just a few days ago, a very famous man, Steve Jobs, died. Although this man was very wealthy and still relatively young, his earthly life is over. As we hear the news reports, as we see what happened with Steve Jobs, we need to remind ourselves that all people die. The rich, the famous, the powerful, the creative, and all the people who lack those qualities at some point die. The death of this man also reminds us that it is important, and we would say essential, to make some preparations prior to the time of our death. The company that Steve Jobs worked for, Apple, did not, of course, want this man to die. They did, however, face the fact that a time would come when this great innovator would pass away, and they acted accordingly. They tried to go ahead and make preparations for his demise. Christians, as they go through life, need to exercise the same type of willingness and foresight. Our preparation for death needs to be both individual and congregational. Individually, we need to prepare ourselves for the fact that one day our earthly life will be over, and we need to be prepared for the Lord's return at the end of time. The Bible assures us that a time will come when each one of us will give an account for how we lived to God. Individual preparation is important, but it is not the topic that we want to discuss this morning. This morning, we want to discuss a rather unusual topic, and it falls into the category of congregational preparation. This material focuses on the elders who serve in local congregations. When we look at the word elder in the Bible, we find that it is used in three different ways. Sometimes the word elder refers to older men. It has this use in places like 1 Timothy 5:1, and also Peter used the word in this sense in 1 Peter 5:5. There is a second sense of elder in the New Testament, primarily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were elders who were Jewish leaders, men associated with the Old Testament system given by Moses. Matthew 15:2 is one example of that. Then we find the third sense of elder in the New Testament, and this describes the leaders in local congregations. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, and also Titus 1:5-9 are two of the places where we have qualifications given for elders. Now, we're probably most familiar with elders when we use the word elder, but these men are also designated by other words or descriptions in the New Testament. They are also called pastors and shepherds and bishops and overseers and presbyters. The work of these men, if you have an outline, you may have already turned to 1 Timothy 3. We're only going to read from this chapter today, but several other verses will be cited. 1 Timothy 3:5 gives us the basic understanding of what these men are to do. But if a man, that's talking about elders, knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's, in a nutshell, what an elder does. Peter described elders as men who tend the flock and exercise the oversight in 1 Peter 5:2. Most congregations need to take some preparatory steps before they establish an eldership. It just doesn't happen one day. Some preparation is involved. There are times when a congregation needs to add or maybe subtract men from an eldership, and that also requires some preparation. Those are important topics to consider, but they are not what we want to look at today. This morning, we want to examine a situation which affects, at one time or another, almost any given congregation. It is a situation that involves death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." The death of Steve Jobs reminds us that it is indeed appointed unto man once to die. Among those who died, all the folks who are here this morning, unless the Lord returns, will one day die. The elders here and elsewhere will one day die. The preachers that we have will one day die. And the elders who we have and elsewhere, their wives are one day going to die. When that time comes, because death comes to all, what should a congregation do when a member of an elder's family dies? What if an elder's children die? Does the death of his children, adult children, maybe the adult children are 30 or 40 years old, does the death of those children prevent this man from continuing to serve? What if an elder's wife dies? Does the death of that wife, biblically speaking, require that elder to resign from the eldership? What if the elder dies? Is that wife then able to step in and assume the role of the elder? Well, if a congregation waits until an elder or a member of his family dies, this is like waiting till a building is on fire and then scurrying around figuring out, well, what should we do? What's the right thing to try in this particular situation? Like other serious matters in life, some things are best looked at and considered in advance. Well, this is what we want to do for this morning. And as we look at this material, I do want you to know that this information has been carefully reviewed by Goshen's elders. Before we start examining the questions just introduced, let's pause for a moment and think about the qualifications for elders. When we think about the qualifications for elders, most know, if you've looked at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualities in both places are very similar, but they are not exactly the same. There are some differences in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Well, these differences suggest that God was not trying, when he was looking at elders, trying to say, okay, here is a 10-point checklist or a 12-point checklist or a 20-point checklist, and as long as you have these 20 points, then you're qualified to be an elder. Sometimes we, in life, operate by a checklist, but the fact that there are different qualities in Titus and Timothy show us that God was trying to give us a pretty good overall picture of what elders are like instead of a formal checklist. 1 Timothy 3, looking now from verses 1 through 7, we'll read all the verses. Faithful is the same. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop, or he could have said an elder, a presbyter, pastor, he desires a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Then verse 5, which you read earlier. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 2 is what we want to focus in on. It is here that God says elders are to be men who are the husband of one wife. Well, this passage tells us that a man is not authorized. He's not permitted to serve as an elder unless he has taken a wife. A man who is not married is simply unqualified to serve as an elder. 1 Timothy 3:2 also prevents a woman, even if she has been an elder's wife, from serving as an elder, whether married or unmarried. Ladies, they do great things, they're very important, but they cannot, with God's approval, serve as elders in a local congregation. If a woman is married to an elder and her husband dies, she has no right to ascend, or she has no right to move into, to assume her husband's role. There is never a circumstance in which a woman may serve as an elder in the Lord's church. Well, since we know elders, that function is restricted to married men, we then turn to the main question under consideration. Suppose there is an elder that's serving in a congregation. It could be he has one other elder with him, or it could be a congregation that has 10 or 12 elders. But suppose that a man is serving as an elder in a local congregation and his wife dies. In this scenario, must the elder resign? If this were to happen and people think he needs to resign, how soon must he step down as an elder? Does that need to be immediate, or 6 months, or a year? How long can take place as far as his resigning? What if a man later remarries? If a former elder remarries again later in life, is he still the husband of one wife, as Paul describes in verse 2? The death of an elder's wife is a very serious matter for any congregation in the Lord's church. It is serious from the elder's standpoint, because that man should want to do what's right. It is serious for the other elders. What are those other elders supposed to do? What does the Bible obligate them to do in such a circumstance? It is also a serious matter for the local congregation. In a case where a congregation has two elders, and one of those elders loses his wife to death, what is God's will in that situation? Can that elder who has lost his wife continue to serve as a shepherd for that local congregation, or is it God's will that eldership dissolve? If that eldership must be dissolved, when does it need to dissolve? Does it end? Does the eldership simply cease to exist as far as God's authorization of it at the moment the elder's wife dies? Or does God expect there to be some kind of orderly transition if the elder is not allowed to serve? If a congregation waits until it is in this set of circumstances, it's probably going to be a disaster. Companies like Apple look at situations like this and say, we need to have a plan. We hope we don't ever have to execute the plan. We hope that we don't have to put it into motion. But if that time comes, what are we going to do? Well, that makes sense. And we need to have that same kind of wisdom and sense in the spiritual realm, because we know, 1 Corinthians 14:33 and 40, God does not like disorder and chaos in the church. So when we can do things to head off that kind of chaos and disorder, It's God's will to do it. Several years ago, I heard of an elder who discussed this subject with a fellow Christian, and this fellow Christian really believed that if an elder's wife died, then the elder would be under obligation to immediately resign. As the elder was having this conversation with this fellow, the elder asked a great question based on 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. The elder's question to this man was this. Well, let's set aside the wife question for a moment. The Bible also talks about an elder having children. In this case, let's even talk about adult children. What if those children are killed? What if all those children are involved in an accident like Job's children, and he no longer has quote-unquote children? Is the elder then disqualified? Well, the fellow involved in this discussion didn't want to answer that question, because his view was, well, if the kids die, the elder has shown that he was a family man and he really didn't meet that qualification. Well, the elder pointed out that the answer to this question, as far as the children, logically speaking, would also follow concerning the wife. If an elder's children are killed, and most believe that in that situation the elder can continue to serve, why is such not also true for the spouse? When we look at the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, we need to ask a very basic or fundamental question, but it's also an important question. Are the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, are they biological qualifications? Are they fleshly qualifications, or are we dealing with spiritual qualifications? Well, let me put that another way. Is a man qualified to be an elder because he knows how to physically father or bring children into the world? Well, the answer to that question is clearly no. Well, let's consider that same basic question when it comes to an elder's wife. Does the qualification being the husband of one wife simply mean that a man is smart enough to get a wedding ring on a woman's finger? Is that a fleshly qualification? Is it a secular qualification? Well, once again, the answer to that question is obviously no. Anyone can find someone to marry and then have children by that wife. The qualifications in this chapter are spiritual because these men are dealing with spiritual matters. As we read from 1 Timothy 3, 5, two times, the elder is someone who has proven that he can rule his house. He's able to create a family and properly guide and lead that family and thus be somewhat prepared to do that in the spiritual realm in the church as well. If a man loses his children or if a man loses his wife, he has still met that family qualification. Since that man has proven that he's qualified in this area, would it then be sinful for him to continue serving us if his wife dies? Well, this is really the key question. It's the heart of the matter, and this is where good people, fine Christians, sometimes disagree. Some have said that if an elder's wife died and he continued to serve as an elder, he would be someone who would be less qualified than a man who has a wife. And that would certainly be true. The Old Testament, Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing." It is certainly the case that men are helped by their wives in many ways. And that's also true for any man who serves as an elder. If an elder were to lose his wife but continue to serve, there is no doubt that he would lose some things because of her death. But the fact that a man might lose some things because of his wife's death does not necessarily equate to him also being unqualified to serve. In fact, when we think about the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, virtually every qualification that we can point to is a matter of degree. There is not a single elder that I know of, and I don't think a single elder that's ever lived, that has met every qualification to the fullest possible degree. And here are a couple examples. 1 Timothy 3:2 talks about an elder being apt or skilled at teaching. Now, if you've met several elders over the years, you probably know that some elders are great teachers. I mean, you just look forward to the time when you can hear that person teach. But you've probably also had some contact with some elders that were not nearly as good. Teaching was not their strongest suit. They were okay, they got by, but this was not really their area of expertise. This same verse talks about elders being hospitable. There are probably some elders that, I mean, they are great at rolling out the red carpet. You think these are the finest folks in the world when it comes to hospitality. But there are some other elders in life who just like apt to teach. This is not their strongest suit. Some are more temperate, and some are more orderly than others. Elders are not perfect men. Thus, when we look at the qualifications, we find that they're stronger in some areas than in some other areas. If an elder loses his wife, some would say he is less qualified, but not necessarily unqualified. Now, there may be some situations in which an elder loses his wife, and it would be best, it would be right for him to resign. Imagine, if you will, a situation where a man becomes an elder, we'll use the age of 42. And this elder, at the age of 42, loses his wife 2 months, 60 days after becoming an elder. Well, this man is still relatively young. And the fact that he only had the chance to serve as 2 months as an elder, that might not leave him in the best position to serve as an elder. But in another situation, here's a man who has served as an elder in a local congregation for 25 years, and then his wife dies. This man, because of the length of time that he was able to serve as an elder, because he had a chance to be married for a good number of years, he may be in a better position to continue serving because of the quarter of a century of experience. A case can be made for an elder continuing to serve if his mate passes away. The main conclusion, or the main objection to this conclusion, is found in 1 Timothy 3:2. It is here that Paul talks about an elder having one wife. Some have said that an elder must have one wife, and we would agree with that. But they would go on to say, if a man has lost his wife, he no longer has one wife and is therefore disqualified. Some claim the Bible says one wife, so if an elder loses his wife, well, he's got to go as far as the eldership is concerned. This objection is probably the most common one, and it's usually offered in great sincerity, so let's consider it. Suppose, if you will, that an elder's wife is in a car accident, and the car accident causes her to be in a coma that lasts for 3 years. During this 36-month period, this elder has no wife to talk to, he has no wife to lean on, and this goes on for 3 years as she's in that coma, but he's still married to her. Can this man serve as an elder, though for all intents and purposes, his wife is gone? If we say no to that question, then we would ask why someone would answer in this way, because he's still married. We're back to that biological qualification. If we say yes, as we think about this question, then once again, we see the difficulty. We can better understand the wife qualification in 1 Timothy 3 if we consider what the expression one wife means. You may have a footnote about this, but the literal thought is a one woman man. That's what it means. The emphasis in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 is not on the word one, but that's where a lot of people seem to put the prominence as far as a thought. The stress is on the idea of faithfulness. The expression means that a man is someone who has chosen to follow his wedding vows. Such a person focuses his attention and energy on the woman he married. He is literally a one-woman man, focusing on that woman instead of others. Traditional wedding vows say something like forsaking all others. Well, that's what Paul's talking about when he refers to elders. That's what this qualification means. If an elder's wife dies, but he was faithful to that woman, to that wife, he can still be, he still was, or is a one-woman man. If he marries again, and he is committed to that new wife, he is once again a one-woman man. Sometimes people ask about a situation where a man has a scriptural divorce, Matthew 19:9, and they say, well, this man is on his quote-unquote second wife or third wife, even though the other wife or wives were unfaithful. Can he serve as an elder? Some, as they look at 1 Timothy 3, say, well, the one-wife qualification would prohibit such a man from serving as an elder. We need to remember, the qualification about one wife is not a numerical qualification. It is not some type of mathematical qualification. Rather, focus on how many wives a person has had and divorced because of sexual sin, or how many wives have died. The focus is on commitment. Has a man been focused and committed to his wife? If a man is or was, and that wife has passed away, he has met that qualification. A similar thing is true when it comes to children. Some have asked, well, here's a man, and he's being considered, or he's serving as an elder, and he has only one child. But the text says children. Can that man, if he has only one child, continue to serve? Well, we are in that position, and when it comes time to fill out the 1040, the tax form, the question that the government says, how many children do you have? Well, if you have only one child, you put one in the blank. You don't put zero there. The emphasis in 1 Timothy 3 is not on how many children a man has. A similar question, what happens if the man's children die? You know, you have children 20, 30, 40 years of age. The elder's been serving for a long time. What happens if those children die? It's not a biological qualification. that man has shown that he can establish a household and lead people in a spiritually good way, and is thus qualified to do a similar thing in the church. If a man cannot successfully guide a spouse and his children, how can he possibly expect to do that in the church? Now, some have claimed that a man who has two children is going to be far more qualified to serve as an elder than a man who has one. And that is exactly right. But is it not also true that a man who has four children is also going to be far better qualified to serve than a man who's only had two? Once again, we come back to the fact that when we deal with elders, the qualifications in many respects contain degrees. There are going to be some fellows who are almost 100% when it comes to this qualification. But some of the other qualifications, for whatever one reason or another, they're not going to be nearly as strong in those areas. We hope that at this congregation or the other places where we may worship in our lifetime, we never have to deal with the death of an elder's wife. But I can just about assure you that if the world lives long enough, at least some of us in this room are going to be at a congregation at some point where an elder's wife does die. So if this situation arises here or somewhere else, we as the members of that congregation want to be prepared for it. Today's lesson is designed to help us think through this issue. Thinking through this kind of thing is part of becoming a strong and mature Christian. Goshen's elders are of the persuasion that if a wife died, God would permit that elder to continue serving. Now, there may be some cases where that elder may not want to do that for one reason or another. But if a widowed elder is willing to serve, that choice would not be sinful. It would be an acceptable thing. Death is coming to each one of us, maybe sooner, maybe later, but it is coming. And it is for that reason that we need to be prepared for it, individually as well as congregationally. If we are not prepared for it individually, we have at least one more chance to make things right. If we believe, that's essential for life in the hereafter. If we're willing to look at sin and say, that's not the way that I want to live, I know that that is not the way to get to heaven, I need to repent. This morning we can confess that Christ is the Lord, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. And then to be joined to him, the Bible says, we can be baptized into him, Galatians 3:27. And with that baptism, not only all sins are washed away, but we actually put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, Acts 22, 16. Once we have had that experience, we continue to hopefully walk in the Lord, walk in the light, 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. So the blood of Christ can continue to cleanse us of all sin, and we can be prepared to leave this life. I don't know about Steve Jobs' soul. I don't know about your soul. But if you're not prepared to die, this morning you have at least one more chance to make things right. To become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. If you've slipped away from the church, one more chance to come back and embrace what's right. If we can help you right your relationship with God and be prepared to depart this life, we let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song.
Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart,
please?